So tonight, part two, the title is Be You Not Troubled, and we're looking at verses 5 to 16. I'll just read the first section, Daniel chapter 11, verses 5 to 16. This was the first four verses we looked at. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him, the angel now, and now will I show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of the heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. This section of chapter 11 reminds us that historically, both the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire tried to destroy the Jewish people, who typify the Israel of God. And we know those verses. We'll read them in a moment. These attempts at trying to destroy the physical nation of Israel typify for God's elect the reality of the powers and principalities that we wrestle against in our heavens as God's children, and how the devil constantly wants to sift us like wheat, but by God's power, we are kept spiritually alive through Christ. It is by the words of eternal life that contain exceedingly great and precious promises that we mentioned in the prayer, that we are sanctified and washed and given increase from our Father as we grow and become persuaded that we are in fact more than conquerors through him who loved us. Galatians 6:16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Romans 2 verses 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, the Israel of God. And circumcision of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise not of men, but of God. So here's this little snippet here from the, and I'll be going back and forth to the study guide, blueletterbible.org. The Persian Empire tried to wipe out the Jewish people during the reign of Xerxes through the plot of Haman, as shown in the book of Esther. The Greek Empire tried to wipe out the Jewish people during the reign of Antiochus IV, when he attempted to kill every Jew who did not renounce their commitment to God and embrace Greek culture. Nothing new under the sun. The mighty king that rises up in Daniel 11, verses 3 and 4, is Alexander the Great, and he is another type of the self-willed man of perdition that has war in his heart and opposes Christ. And like Mike was recently mentioning, Paul knew full well that this man did more evil than he could have done in 100 lives. But if God had permitted, but in his position, and his point was that the potential for all of us has to be seen as ourselves being Alexander the Great. Or otherwise, we won't identify with the statue. We won't identify with the empires. We won't identify with those people who will need mercy and healing once they're brought to the realization of the beastly nature that we all start off with. So Matthew 25:40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Negative or positive? The spiritual lesson that God is showing us via these evil rulers is that we will have many spiritual battles, much tribulation in our heavens, and that it'll only be through Christ that we will conquer any and all empires that dominate our heavens at first. Alexander's kingdom would not endure and would be divided after his death. There were no descendants who succeeded him, And after his death, there were four generals that controlled the Greek Empire, but none of them according to his will. This reminds us of the vanity of flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom. As we look at all the conquests of Alexander the Great come to naught, as others would come in and rule his empire, and not in a manner that would have been desirable to him, not according to his will. This is a very parallel situation to King Solomon. So in Daniel 11:3, it says, "And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." And these verses, which we're familiar with, Ecclesiastes 2, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." And that's how Alexander felt as he saw his empire dwindling and being pulled apart. The next prophecies focus on two of the four inheritors of Alexander's realm and the dynasties they established. Historically, there were four inheritors of Alexander's realm. However, only two are focused on because they were continually fighting over the promised land, and that's significant because of its location between the northern and southern kings. Those struggles and wars over the promised land typify for us what we read in Romans 7, verses 19 to 25. These verses in Romans chapter 7 become central to our thinking whenever we read of wars or power struggles in history, where we learn that not every battle is won, but the evil which I would not, that I do. However, in the end, the war will be won against all the powers and principalities we war against through Christ, if that is God's will for us in this age. We're very familiar with these verses, but they tell a great long historical story. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, our hope of glory." 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Which is just another way of saying we are more than conquerors through Christ. Our first verse, "And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion." Below are some historical facts surrounding this fifth verse that demonstrate how God controls who he puts in places of rulership in order to direct the course of history according to the counsel of his will. And that's easy for us to understand now and believe that that's exactly why the elect are called and chosen, because we're going to redirect the course of history with Christ in us, Lord willing. It's in our former conversation that the basis of men take residence in our hearts, and war ensues as a result, symbolized by the king of the south and the king of the north. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Daniel 4, verse 17, this matter, by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven and gives it in the kingdom of men, rather, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. So both physically, the natural reveals the spiritual, because we are the weak of the world. God will take the weak, the uncomely branch, and set them up over the world. Ephesians 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So this is a history, and I kind of went back and forth. Do I want to read the history? Maybe some of it, maybe not. But just these are extracted, like this is the verse, the king of the south shall become strong. And I urge everyone to take what I read historically here with a grain of salt. Most of it's true, some of it's most of it, but this is not a history lesson. As we know, we're trying to derive what is the spiritual lesson. And if we keep our focus on that, then we'll be enriched spiritually, because it will quicken us and make us realize the Lord is in the midst. He's in the details of these wars for our sakes, to strengthen us today in this age. So one of the four inheritors of the empire of the mighty king would become stronger and greater than others, than the others. This was fulfilled. The next verse, he shall gain power over him and have dominion. That was fulfilled in Ptolemy, the first of Egypt, who exerted his control over the Holy Land. Soon after the divisions of Alexander's empire, Ptolemy's dominated this region. That's all we need to read. And that's from the Blue Letter Bible. In verse 6, and in the end of years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengtheneth her in these times. According to the historical account, the end of years, they shall join themselves together, took 130 years of warring between these two dynasties. And what transpired to make this happen is the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. Now, below are some historical facts again that can help us understand what physically unfolded. And then we can look more closely at what this represents for us spiritually, the natural preceding the spiritual. And sometimes that helps us get a foothold when we can see the historical and then apply it spiritually. What is very evident is that that every part of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar that represents the corrupt history of humanity had vast schisms and weaknesses, each being a little different than the former, but all corrupt in the final analysis and divided, which brings us to Christ's words in Mark chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And that's exactly what happens if the nation is unhealthy. It's unhealthy from the head to the foot. If the educational system's wrong, if the entertainment is wrong, if the dress is wrong, if our culture is wrong, if the way we're raising our children is wrong, then the kingdom will be divided. That's what Christ is telling us. When reading the history of this verse of Daniel, it brings to mind this verse, which pertains especially to the end of the ages prior to Christ's return, but it also has an application for these days we're reading as well. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 4. And this, in this section, the history will be good to read, juxtaposed against these verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I want to interject here that all of these things are happening, and as they happen in our own life, it may seem like a storm, and it is, but God will prepare our hearts in every instance. So we'll have to taste these things and feel the effect, and we already are, obviously, but sometimes more poignantly, let's say. So here's the history. They shall join forces. Joined by a marriage, the kings of the north and south would be allies for a while, but the arrangement would not last. The daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. This was fulfilled in the marriage between Antiochus II of the Seleucids and Berenice, daughter of the Ptolemy II. There was peace for a time because of this marriage, but it was upset when Ptolemy II died. So here's all these contracts like we just read in 2 Timothy, this breaking down of society and no lasting rulership and schisms always. That's good. Verses 7 to 9. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. The king of the south represents our fleshly life without the judgment of God that comes from the north. And in fact, in this story, the South dominates the North and takes vengeance for past offenses, which ends up just continuing the cycle of violence. A lesson for God's people is to love our enemies, resist not evil, and forgive those who have trespassed against us, or the unsettled dynasties will continue to rule in our heavens. Below is the historical confirmation of wars. More wars and rumors of wars that are perpetuated in Satan's kingdom as a result of Christ not being present in the hearts of mankind. Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5, verse 39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And of course, that's why we need the faith of Christ, the prayers of the saints, because when these things happen, and again, the Lord prepares us for these eventualities, and they happen sometimes more intense than other times, but God is always wants us to have that mindset to be ready, to turn the other cheek, and Lord willing, we will be ready and do what he would have us do. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Large or small, like I'm saying, because a little leaven, if we don't forgive the smallest thing, that can grow, of course, and that root of bitterness can make it harder to forgive, and then something else. So we want to be in the direction of asking the Lord to soften our hearts and keep us very, very quick to forgive. So that's it. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the cycle of violence that will continue in our heavens, which is what this period in Daniel is typifying for us. And here's a little bit of the history. Who shall come with an army? The angel told David that a branch of her roots would come from the south and prevail over the kings of the north. Deal with them and prevail. This was fulfilled in the person of Ptolemy III now, who was the brother of Berenice, the branch of her roots. Avenging the murder of his sister, Ptolemy III invaded Syria and humbled Seleucus II. He shall continue more years than the king of the north. This is Ptolemy III lived 4 years past Seleucus. Then in verse 10, but his son shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. The irony in this section of scripture is that the Holy Land is being taken back through war. And as we read, the historical account of the battle was deemed to be furious. These actions typify for us how, in our appointed time, we violently took the kingdom by force, even as Babylon still does to this day, even while saying, "Lord, Lord," but not doing the things that he commands, like love your enemies, resist not evil, etc. Matthew 11, verses 12 to 15. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then Luke 6, verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And this is more history here. I don't know if I put this in. Oh, yeah, for verse 10. Yeah. His sons shall stir up strife. The sons of the kings of the north would continue the battle. One of the sons would conquer the Holy Land, overwhelm and pass through, which stood as a buffer between the kings of the south and the kings of the north. Assemble a multitude of great forces. This was fulfilled in Seleucus III and Antiochus III, the two sons of Seleucus II. Both were successful generals, but Seleucus III ruled only a short time and was succeeded by his brother. And here's a part about the battle. It was a furious battle. In a furious battle, Antiochus III took back the Holy Land from the dominion of the Ptolemies. Verses 11 and 12. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. When he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. All these wars progress in the book of Daniel. As these wars progress in the book of Daniel, it would be beneficial to answer the question where all these wars are coming from in James 4, verses 1 to 7, and how are they being instigated from God's perspective? And what is the spiritual lesson for God's elect today and eventually all the world? It'll be their lesson too. So James 4, verses 1 to 7, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And that's the history of man, that no matter what your pedigree or who you were or what you were or how rich you were or poor you were, when war came, you went to war and you prepared for war. And that was the rule of the day. And it still is. It hasn't changed, because that's the natural go-to for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We're protecting our own interests physically. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? And it does, but through Christ we can overcome. And that's his point, is that these wars are going to be part of life and we can't be privy to them. We can't be doing anything that shows support to that spirit. But he gives us Christ as our example, turning the other cheek and loving his enemies and right to the death. But he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. He'll show favor to us when we obey him and keep his commandments. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's what happened with Christ in the garden. He resisted the devil, and God strengthened him and gave him, sent the angel to strengthen him to endure unto the end. And that's our example. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, which is what we're reading about. This battle of the south against the north goes in favor of the southern empire, who was moved with choler and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. This overcoming of a great multitude, and then after that, when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many, 10,000s, represents the power God gives us, even while in Babylon, to overcome very physical addictions and bad behaviors. However, as this verse concludes, but he shall not be strengthened by it, telling us that these physical victories of the empire from the south are more akin to what the disciples were so excited over when they realized that they had been given dominion over evil spirits outwardly that were now subject to them in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. However, not having the Holy Spirit within them yet, Christ turned their attention to what would truly strengthen them, that being having the Spirit of God within them to gain dominion over the powers and principalities that they would wrestle within themselves in this life. Christ was speaking of things as though they were not, Romans 4, verse 17, when he told his disciples to rather rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, you could say it right there, that your names are written in heaven, which is synonymous with being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Luke 10, verses 17 to 20. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So it's all outward. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's the chieftain, and he's telling them, I know what's going on. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And they would be sealed with the Holy Spirit. So he's telling them what would be. Romans 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And here's some history. The king of the south shall be moved with rage. The angel told Daniel that the king of the south would attack and meet a great multitude of soldiers from the king of the north. The king of the north would lose in battle, and his multitude would be defeated. He will not prevail. This was fulfilled when Antiochus III was defeated at the Battle of Raphia. Because of that loss, he was forced to give back dominion over the Holy Land to Ptolemy IV. And verses 13 to 16, I think that's where we stop. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount, and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. And this is all going to tie together more and more as we come to the last chapter of Daniel, the abomination of desolation, and all those things are connected to these events eventually. So here's my disclaimer. I can't, and I mentioned it already, but I can't guarantee that every part of the historical commentary throughout the study is 100% accurate. But what I can say confidently is that the spiritual lessons that we can take from all these battles and the powers and struggles that have unfolded for our spiritual learning today, all things are for our sakes, are profitable unto us in instructing us in his righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You don't see the word history in any part of that. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have to use history, but we have to use it circumspectly. We have to see it for what it is. It's the natural preceding the spiritual, and it's important. But if we're not seeing the spiritual lesson, obviously, then we're missing something very important. Very important, life-giving. This last section we'll look at for this study represents for us how evil men will wax worse and worse. The king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, which is what this reminds us of. Whether the time period for these events is happening as the historians suggest does not mean that there is not an aorist, is, was, and will be manner in which we can understand what we are reading. Always applying what we read primarily inwardly in the present is manner, as this is the only place where the scriptures that we are reading can become relevant for our dying daily sojourn in the Lord, as we all know. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So that's the unique way God's given us and the right way to look at scriptures. We're applying the stories to the battles within us and the victories and the defeats and all of it, whatever the Lord is showing us. These verses below correspond with the historical events that were taking place at this time in history. And in those times, there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also, the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. And remind us of Christ's words to be you not troubled. As all these things must happen inwardly in our own heavens, but the end is not yet. Matthew 24, verses 12 to 14. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Matthew 10, chapter 10, verses 21 to 23, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, for his words. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And of course, we endure all things through Christ. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Now, this is how it becomes very evident. This is an inward application. This verse is something to be taken inward. So we go from battle to battle, from glory to glory. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's the body of Christ moving forward. Gideon's army, glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Matthew 24, verses 5 to 8, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, outwardly and inwardly, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We could just say much tribulation, affliction, persecution, suffering. All these are the beginning of sorrows. From battle to battle, glory to glory. The king of the north shall certainly, this is the history now, come at the end of some years with a great army. The angel told Daniel that the northern dynasty would answer back and defeat the king of the south in an extended siege. This victory would give the king of the north dominion over the glorious land. The lands of ornaments, that is Judea, which lying betwixt these two potent princes, was perpetually afflicted, as corn is ground asunder, lying betwixt two heavy millstones, this historian writes. I think that's all we need to read there. So next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to break down some more verses and possibly conclude with chapter 11 to bring us to a very hope-filled last chapter in the book of Daniel, Daniel 12. Thank you all for coming out.